As we get started this morning, what I'm going to do is we're going to go to John chapter 9. So I'd like to encourage you to turn to John 9. We're going to be on page 1074 in the Bibles here. So if you picked up a Bible here, you'll find that on 1074. And what we did last week is we went through the first 12 verses. So I'm going to reread those, and then we'll just start from there. And as we go through the rest of it, we'll read it as we go. It's a rather long passage, so we'll work through. But we're going to recap a little bit what we talked about last week, and then enter into the latter half of the verses. So John chapter 9, starting in verse 1 and going to verse 12 right now. As he went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for truth. Your word is truth. And we ask, Lord, as we walk through this passage together, Lord, that you would guide us into your truth, that you would help us to see things, that you would reveal things to our hearts, Lord, that you'd bring things to mind. Lord, that we would look at our lives and look at how you can open them to see you in a clear way. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we had the family for the staycation, and we've had a great time. It's been busy. It's been a little bit different because of the humidity. We haven't been going outside as much. We've been doing a lot of indoor activities, and we actually had a great time. We did a recital, which was a lot of fun. A number of the kids and adults played the piano, and we sang along, and that's become a tradition. But after the recital, we were told about a little surprise that we had in front of us. So we thought, what is this? So we went out into the kitchen, and at the table, there were these papers that were face down, all right, on the table. And we're like, okay, what's going on? And then we heard about a maze that was created by my 9-year-old nephew, Jacob. And he put this maze together. He's done a couple of them. This is the third one in the making. And so he basically gave us a challenge. Sit around the table. Whoever can get it done first wins. And it was like, 1, 2, 3, go. We had a little more instruction than that. But we got this maze, and we were working through it. And it's really a neat maze. And we actually have some copies in the back. So if children, you want to go back there and pick up one of these mazes, it's really fun. But as I was thinking about this maze, I thought about how our world is very much like a maze, and trying to figure out which way to go. There's so many options in front of you, and we're all at the same starting point in this world. And we have to choose and decide and decipher. And sometimes we go to a spot and we get blocked. So we have to backtrack. Then we go to another spot and get blocked. We deal with disappointment. We deal with pain in our lives. We deal with confusion. And right now I believe that we are in a time of confusion. There's lots of confusion in our world and not knowing where to go. And the amazing thing for us is that we have God's word as our guide to walk us through, to help us to see. And as we look at this passage in the book of John here, we're going to start to see a couple things happening. We're going to start to see this blind man and him starting to see, not only physically, but spiritually. And we're going to also see the Pharisees continue to go deeper and deeper into their blindness, their spiritual blindness. So we can look at this maze in front of us, and we can say, are we going to trust God's word, or are we going to try to navigate this on our own into all these spots where we can be stopped? We can be stopped. See, I love, we're talking about the Gospels. We're talking about, we're in a series on encounters with Jesus. And we're looking at different people in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John that met Jesus and were changed by him. And we talked about how this book, the book of John, is different than the other three Gospels. It focuses not necessarily on his humanity, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke does, but he focuses on his deity, that he was God. We see in his teaching, and I mentioned this last week, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see a lots of public teaching. He's talking to crowds, right? More mainly. But in the book of John, he speaks to individuals quite a bit. And so his teaching, a lot of his teaching happens to individuals, like Nicodemus, right, in John chapter 3. Or the Samaritan woman, which we'll look at in next week in John chapter 4. And the emphasis on what was taught is Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on what Jesus taught. What John focuses in on is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. The key word in the book of John is believe. Believe. And we see this miracle happening. This man, his sight is restored. He went to Siloam and washed, and he came back seeing. And we see that all of Jesus' miracles in the Bible have a purpose. They reveal his identity, who he is, his person and his work, and why he came. And so we see that in John, all throughout it. John 6, feeding of the 5,000. I am the bread of life. John 11, Jesus raising Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He has quite a few other I am statements, 7 of them in the book of John. I am. I am is very significant because right before John chapter 9, in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so Jesus is revealing himself as the great I am, an expression linked back to Exodus 3:14. And so this, we found out, took place during the Feast of Tabernacles, which pointed toward a future time of messianic hope and salvation. People were staying in tents, thinking about when the Israelites were in the wilderness and how the Lord provided for every need. There were ceremonies having to do with water and light, as I talked about last time, pouring out the water on the altar from the pool of Siloam, the same place where the man was told to go wash. And also the lighting of the 4 golden oil-fed lampstands, reminding them of the pillar of fire that guided them in the wilderness. And Jesus making these statements, the 2 statements he made, I am the light of the world. And he would use these feasts to make proclamations about who he was and why he came. And he also said that he was the living water. That's in John chapter 7 during the feast. So he's equating himself to water. He's equating himself to light. He's connecting the dots for the Jewish people. And there were those that their eyes were open and those that were blinded to what was going on. And so in the first 12 verses, we see this man blind, begging. And Jesus sees this man. He sees this man. And we see that this miracle had a deeper purpose. And so what I'd like to ask for you and for me today is that as we look at these verses, we look closely at Jesus. We look closely at Jesus. See, this man, he was in a desperate position. And perhaps the disciples actually knew that he was blind. Because he said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So obviously, I don't know if he was communicating that, if he was yelling out, and he's saying, you know, help me, I've been born blind. But they somehow knew that he was born blind. And he was in a desperate position. And what we saw last week is that Jesus took all of the initiative. He came to the blind man, right? He sought him out, and the man responded with obedience. While the disciples at that time were focused on a theological kind of debate about the nature of who sinned, Jesus was focused on seeing the man, seeing the man. And so we talked about suffering, and we see that suffering ultimately is connected to this reality of man's fall in sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. And I think as I was reflecting on this, I thought about the idea of how we do live in a sin-cursed world and that reminder of those things around us. And I think for us, it should challenge us. It should challenge us to take sin more seriously in our lives. Why do we continue to play with sin? Why don't we get serious about rooting sin out from our life? I remember when we lived in Lancaster, we lived on a cul-de-sac, and we would have the kids ride their bikes up. We were teaching all the kids to ride their bikes. And I remember teaching Savannah, and Savannah was going up, and she was riding. And there, in one of the houses on that street, there was a cactus. And she was just enamored with the cactus. She would want to go to it and actually want to touch it. And I don't know what it is about that, but that reminds me of sin. And that how we can be easily enamored to it and want to go toward it. But what God is saying is no, look to me. Look to me for peace. Look to me for hope. And trust in me. And so as I mentioned earlier, that these men that they brought to the Pharisees, the man who was born blind. Now who are they in verse 13? Well, I think in order to do that, we have to go back to verse 8. It says, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar. The people who knew him when he was blind, those were the people. And some, in fact, claimed that he wasn't the man. And I think that actually is interesting because the fact that maybe in some way he looked different. Maybe there was something about him when he was healed that he looked like it wasn't him. And is that how we look as believers? Do we look different to those out that are not connected in a Christian community? That's a call for each of us to look at that. But I think it also emphasizes the doubt that these men were questioning the identity of this man. And we're going to start to see the parallel that these men, that the Pharisees are questioning the identity of Jesus. In verse 10, we see that they were steeped in their unbelief. They were asking the wrong question. They were asking, how was this person healed? They weren't asking the right question. Who healed him? And that's what the book of John focuses in on. Who Jesus is. And our responsibility is to take that gospel and share with people who Jesus is. So these men, these people are brought to the Pharisees, these Jewish spiritual authorities, to try to figure out, to investigate, to see what's going on. The further investigation proves that the man was healed. That's the first thing. But here's the thing. This is the incredible part. If you jump ahead to verse 32 of chapter 9, it says this. Since the world began, it was not heard of any man opening the eyes of one who had been born blind. That is significant because there was not one healing of a blind man found in the Old Testament. Not one. It was unheard of. And in the New Testament, there was never someone born blind that was healed. And if you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 4 to 6, we read this. And this was prophecy that the Jews would be familiar with, speaking ultimately of Jesus. And it says this, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That was a picture, a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus was going to be the one. So they're talking about the blind being able to see. And no one had ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. So what happens in verse 14? Well, it says, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the eyes was the Sabbath. That was significant because there was laws against doing anything on the Sabbath. So what does Jesus do? He makes the clay, he applies the clay, and he heals the man on the Sabbath. And so we see in 15 and 16 what follows. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. So there were two groups of people with issues. There were people that were focused on the Sabbath, and that Jesus did something and healed on the Sabbath, and there were people that were focused on the supernatural, that something occurred that was supernatural. And there was division among them, which is emphasized through this whole chapter, the identity of Jesus. Who is he? See, the Pharisees, they were blind guides. They misled people. And this account begins to expose their unbelief and their blindness to the truth. In verse 16, it says, the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God. It's so important that those that are in spiritual leadership guide and direct people from God's word, that they see God's word and they interpret God's word, and that they guide from God's word. These people who were supposed to be spiritual authorities were blind guides. They were missing the point that all of this book was working towards Jesus coming to restore what was broken, to restore what was lost. And so they're focused on the Sabbath. They're focused on that. And these blind guides are saying Jesus is a sinner because he's healing on the Sabbath. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was intended to help people, not burden them. But Jesus, what he does is he offers something greater than the Sabbath, true rest in Jesus. And we find that in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus became our rest when he did all the work necessary for us and for our salvation. And I think sometimes it's easy to confuse religious rules and think about things in that kind of way and miss the main point of why Jesus came. We're not focused on the rules. We're focused on the relationship with Jesus. The relationship with Jesus. And so they actually go ahead and the Pharisees start this investigation, which ends very quickly, by saying, this man is not from God. This man. If you track through this passage, you will see that those words many times. This man, this man, this man. They won't call him Jesus. They won't take a look at who Jesus is and call him by his name, the name above every name, the name about above every name. And so their blindness of the soul is characterized here. And you can see, actually, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that Satan has blinded the hearts of unbelievers. So we need to pray. We need to pray for unbelievers. We need to pray for their hearts. Verse 17, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, the man replied. He is a prophet. And we start to see the progression of the spiritual journey that this man is taking. Remember how I initially mentioned where they said, this man called Jesus? Well, now we're moving a little further. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. He has been sent from God. So let's read 18 to 23 and see what happens next. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why the parents said, he is of age. See, immediately, the Pharisees are trying to discredit. They're trying to discredit the miracle. And the parents are questioned. They're brought in. And they answer the first two questions. Is this your son? Yeah, this is your son. Their verification was there. Is this the one you say was born blind? Yes, there's verification there. But the last question, they did not answer. Why? For fear of being kicked out of the temple. This is a very big deal. This is a very big deal because if you were in Jewish society and you weren't in the synagogue, you were like a leper. You were cut off socially for your neighbors. You'd be kicked out of the synagogue. You couldn't buy or sell. There were consequences to that. But what we find is a couple things about these parents that are significant. One is that we know that they let their son beg. We also know that they feared man. And what their fear led to was unbelief. Unbelief. They received this powerful testimony of Christ working and restoring the sight to the blind. But they would not experience that same powerful thing in their lives. They were blinded to it because of fear. We know that they were not truthful. The reason they said they didn't know is because they were afraid that if they said what they did know, they might get thrown out. So what John wants people to see here when he writes this is there's this confusion about who Jesus is. What side am I going to go to? Am I going to go to the side of fear and unbelief? Or am I going to go to the side of faith and belief? Which side am I going to go to? And so as you read this and I read this, we're tasked with that question in our own heart, in our own life. Are we going to walk by faith? Are we going to live in fear? Are we going to worry or are we going to worship? Which is it going to be? Verse 24 says, the second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. That idea of give glory to God, that's actually a Jewish form of swearing in. That's found in Joshua chapter 7. Verse 19, the story of Achan. Remember when he took the goods, when the children of Israel came into the land, they were told to take nothing. And then Joshua finds out that Achan and his family had figured out together and they conspired together to take things and put it in their tent. And they were told, and Joshua confronted them, and the family ended up losing their lives over this. But they said that, give glory to God. And so when you talk about giving glory to God, you're talking about telling the truth. And so they just wanted to discredit. They said, this man is a sinner. And so what unbelief does is unbelief over here, if we're talking about unbelief, and we're talking about faith over here, unbelief continues to deny the truth. Deny the truth. They were not buying, the Pharisees, they weren't buying the testimony of this man. They weren't buying the parents' approval of that this is who it was. They were not buying the testimony of the neighbors. They wanted the truth. They were blinded to the truth. They were blinded to it. So in verse 25, it says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is what I was blind, but now I see. The progression continues. Verse 12, where he said the man called Jesus, he didn't even know where he was at that point, this man. Verse 17, he thought he was a prophet. And now verse 25, he didn't know enough to comment on this debate on whether or not Jesus was a sinner because he had broken the Sabbath. So what we see here is he states what he does know, that he was blind, but now he sees. And I think we can shy away from studying God's word, honestly, because we think we don't know enough. I don't know enough. I can't get into God's word. I'm not sure if I'm going to sign up for a small group because I don't know if I want to say anything. We need to understand that what we do know is what is important. What we do know. And I think we need to not worry about getting in over our heads because you and I are the greatest authority on what God has done in our lives. You and I are the greatest authority on what God has done in our lives. And people can argue theology.
and get into debates all they want. But here's the thing. When they're confronted with the reality of a changed life, that is amazing. And God is changing people's hearts here at Belleville. And people are growing closer. Those nine people that were baptized, I was so excited for them to take that step of faith, to profess their faith publicly and their obedience to the command to be baptized, to say that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing to do that, to take that step, and to demonstrate that God has done something. And that's something that they can share with people, that God has changed their hearts and their lives. They're the greatest authority on God changing their heart. In verse 26, then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" This is the fourth time this is asked by the Pharisees. How did you open your eyes? Again, emphasizing that the Pharisees were blind. Remember another Pharisee, Nicodemus, in chapter 3? I thought it was significant what he says in verse 2. He says this, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." See, God was opening up Nicodemus's eyes to see truth. To see truth. We don't know the end of the story with Nicodemus. We know that he was there taking Jesus down from the cross. But you got to believe right there that Jesus was at work in Nicodemus's heart and his life. And he was starting to see the truth. And it's a process for each one of us. It's not a formula. It's each one in God's timing starts to see the truth. Starts to see the truth. Verse 27. He answered, "I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" So this man is actually showing, he's got a sense of humor here. He's also willing to stand up to these religious leaders. And the man calls them to take a closer look at Jesus. And that's an inspiration to each of us, is as we get into these spiritual conversations with people, let's invite people to investigate Jesus on their own. That's what happened to Lee Strobel. That's what happened to C.S. Lewis. That's what happened to Josh McDowell. These men took it upon themselves to investigate Jesus. And they found that Jesus is the Savior. Verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses." So these Pharisees are slipping further and further down this spiral. This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. This man is a sinner, verse 24. And they claim to not be Jesus' disciples, but Moses. And this is where Jews and Christians collide. This is where they collide. Because the Jews, they don't acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So John 1:17, this is a really important passage in this. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the blind sinner receives truth and sees. Verse 29, it says, "We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." We don't know where he comes from. The man answers in verse 30 to 33. Now this is remarkable. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." What an incredible testimony. He's starting to reveal things that he's learning, that God is teaching him. He's slowly, his heart is being moved towards Jesus and who he is. And in verse 34, "To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. These spiritual leaders prided themselves on their spiritual knowledge. They thought they knew the scriptures, but they missed the most important point, that Jesus came to be the rescuer. He uses this blind beggar who is probably illiterate to try to teach him, They wouldn't listen to him, and it's ironic, they wouldn't listen to Jesus either because of their spiritual pride. So the men threw him out of the temple. But what do we see Jesus do? This is beautiful here in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" See, Jesus continues the work that he starts. He seeks out the man. He seeks him out. He follows up. He's always taking the initiative. And he calls him to discipleship. He calls him to follow him. "Do you believe that I am the Son of Man?" And then verse 35 or 36. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." He doesn't ask how. He asks the right question. Who? Who is he? I want to know that man. I want to know that man. In verse 37 and 38, he says, "You've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. And this becomes a model for the ministry of Jesus throughout the whole Gospels. Jesus reveals himself. And what happens is, he's not only called now Lord, but what does he do? He goes and worships. His response to Jesus being his Lord is, "I just want to fall at your feet and I want to worship you." How refreshing is that? How refreshing. His spiritual blindness had been healed. It all comes down to the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? C.S. Lewis, as I mentioned earlier, and I read a quote from him when he was 17 years old. He was an atheist. He was completely against Christianity. He thought it was foolishness. And God changed his heart and his life. And he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, which, interestingly enough, we were watching on our ride to the beach yesterday. He wrote that series, and he wrote another book called Mere Christianity. And I want to read a quote from it. He says this, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying that the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can't shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with this with any nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. He did not intend to." Wow. It's all about who is Jesus. As we close with these final few verses, let's look at the response to Jesus to the Pharisees. "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." If the Pharisees were willing to acknowledge their blindness, they could be set free from sin. The Pharisees, they claimed to see. And if they claimed to see, there would be no remedy for that. But if we admit our spiritual blindness, God forgives us. God heals us. God restores us. God changes us. And the main thing that gets in the way of that is spiritual pride, thinking that I myself can accomplish. I can do enough good works. I can save myself. And it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can be saved and changed. We can be saved and changed. I often wonder why there's a lot of random people in the Bible that are not named. And I think that the reason why is because this man is like every man's name. This is your name. This is my name. We need the touch of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to see. And if our eyes are open, what will we see? We'll see the man that Jesus, that the man saw, Jesus. And what did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped. As we were going through this little map or this little maze, Ellie won the contest. Ellie, our 12-year-old, won the contest. And she said something after she won that really stuck with me. She said, "I looked at the end. I looked at the end." And the end here is the identity of Jesus. That's what the Bible helps you to figure out. Who Jesus is, why he came, and what he's calling you to. In this maze, there was only one way. It was kind of frustrating because I got all the way to the end and it was like right there at the end there was a block. I'm like, no. There's only one way to God. And that is through Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him? I would encourage you, I'd urge you today to place your trust and your hope in him and him alone. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to look at your word, to see your word. And we pray, Lord God, for each heart in this room, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see you. Lord, you are mighty to save. And we want to praise you. We want our lives to be lives of worship, lives of obedience, and lives of those that have been sent. Just like the man was sent to the pool that was named Sent. We want to send people to you, the healer and the one that changes our hearts. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.